Well, welcome. We are very happy to see one another tonight and to be with each other and open up God's Word. This is our second class on Jesus and the people He met. We are going to get into one of the personalities that Jesus interacted with after our introduction on Sunday. I do have a handout of just the reading schedule if you want to pick one of those up. They're in the back. If you want a digital copy, let me know and I'll shoot you one through an email. But we're going to proceed with this first example tonight. Rick, would you lead us in a prayer, please?
Holy God and Father, thank you for this time we have to come together to study your word. Pray that you be with Philip as he teaches to us this evening and the things he say. Be in accordance with your will, Father, and be helpful to all of us. Be with us as listeners. That we have our hearts and our minds open, Father, and are attentive to what you have written and to what we're discussing, Father. We know that the reason we exist on this earth is to serve you. And we're thankful that you have allowed us to know that through your Son and the knowledge of Him, and know who He is and who we are and how we should live this life. And we know we are frail creatures who fall short of your will, but we are thankful, Father, that you have provided us grace and mercy through him, and pray that we live our lives in a way that will demonstrate that same grace and mercy to those around us, that they may see our good works and glorify you. We're mindful of those who are not able to be here with us this evening. We pray your blessings upon them, that they might be encouraged by us, if we have the ability, or by viewing online. And if they are not seeking you and seeking the services here, Father, we pray that we would try to do what we can to encourage them as well. Be with us through this hour. We ask in your Son's name. Amen.
So we understand that Jesus' death on the cross was a universal act performed for all people, even all people at one time. But it's also true that Jesus works at redeeming us personally, individually, one person at a time. That is also a New Testament teaching. And that really comes into play in this class on Jesus and the people he met. We're looking at Jesus when we see him interact with certain individuals. We're looking at those individuals through Jesus' eyes and seeing what we can learn there. And then we also see ourselves in this regarding how Jesus treats us and how Jesus would want us to treat other people. And so a big portion of the Gospels are dedicated to Jesus' interaction with individuals, and that's what we're going to explore here. Let me throw this up. This is sort of left over from Sunday's class on the introduction. That is, the reason why we're looking at these is to, you know, sharpen our focus of Jesus, is to understand his nature and his character, his abilities, and to see his love demonstrated. And so the chief thing that we get from this is a clear picture of Jesus, but also to understand how he deals with people. Now, we have some limitations here. What are the limitations regarding learning how Jesus deals with people?
Well, he knows all. So yeah. He knows right. We are all created. He knows us inside and out.
Right. So as we use Jesus as a model for how we interact with others and serve them and treat them, we have some limitations because Jesus, as demonstrated in tonight's lesson, has a complete miraculous knowledge of every human being and of all human beings. And he even had that before he came to earth. And definitely he has it on earth and he demonstrates that. So there's a limit there. However, much of what Jesus does with people, we can emulate. There are attitudes and actions that Jesus manifests with other people that definitely serves as a model for us in how we look at other people and interact with them. So tonight we're going to be looking at Nathanael. So turn with me to John, the first chapter. And I want to read a pretty broad text here, John 1, verses 35 to 51, because it sort of all flows together and it helps set some things up for us. So I want to break this up in a couple of readings. The first part is where Jesus actually meets and begins to interact with some of the apostles. And then the second part of the reading is where he meets Nathanael through Philip. So the actual the last person that he's going to interact with here is the person that we're going to analyze tonight. So let's start here, John 1, verse 35, down to verse 42. Zachary, can you read that? John 1, 35, just down to verse 42.
The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter.
All right, thank you. So the John that's mentioned in verse 35 at the beginning of the reading is actually whom?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, who has been preparing the way of the Lord and prophesying about the Messiah coming and had received the sign that Jesus was the Messiah by the descent of the dove when Jesus was baptized. And now John is identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God. And there are two disciples of John that then begin to follow after Jesus. They are unnamed. Some speculate that this is possibly John and James because of the proximity to Peter and Andrew next, but who knows? But then we are introduced to two by name, and that was, or rather, Andrew was one of the two that's mentioned there, and the other one may be John. But Andrew is mentioned, and then he finds his brother Peter. And so here we're introduced to Andrew and Peter, who will become very important apostles here in the flow of the Gospels. Now, look what happens next, and it says it's on the next day, so this is all happening in rapid succession. Verse 43 to 51. Rachel, could you read that for us? 43 to 51.
The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
All right, thank you.
What we have here is what we can describe as follow me incidents. And there are several of these in the Gospels where Jesus encounters someone and there is an invitation to follow after him. So I want to just talk about this for a little bit, because when you look at certain Gospels and you approach it in a cursory kind of style, it can appear as if Jesus is like casting a spell on someone and that they are mesmerized and they just sort of mindlessly drop their fishing nets and follow after him. It's not what's happening at all. It's not even a situation where some kind of a divine effect is upon them. That's not how you follow Jesus. It goes against everything we know about following Jesus, and these incidents are not the exception. This text actually helps us a little bit with that. For instance, in this text, John's been preaching. John the Baptist has been preaching, and he says, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we see here in this text that Andrew and Philip and Peter are affected by that. And we see that In other occasions, there is a backdrop. Okay, there are prompts to this. So if you flip over to Luke with me and just notice just really a couple of references there. If you look in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 38, we see that Jesus is healing, including healing Simon's mother, Simon Peter's mother. You see, beginning in verse 42, that he's preaching in synagogues. And then beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, there is a large crowd, and so he gets in Peter's boat and asks Peter to push off from the shore. Now, this is the incident when what happens after Jesus is finished preaching here by using the acoustic arrangement, by being in the boat on the water and the people on the shore. What incident happens here after Jesus finishes preaching? The great catch of fish. Peter says, "We fished all night, but I'll put the nets down." He does. They catch a large amount of fish. You see that Peter can't get all the fish in the boat. He calls for partners to come. And we find later in this text who the partners are. They're John and James, sons of Zebedee. And when this happens, they come ashore and Peter falls and says, "Depart from me." And that's when Jesus says to him, "Follow me. I'll make you a fisherman of men." And so does James and John. So it's not like Jesus is just going around and like zapping someone and they just follow him mindlessly. That's not what's happening. And many of these incidents, and even those that are very succinct and they don't have this much backdrop, you need to put those texts in behind it. What's happening is that they're learning about Jesus, they're hearing about Jesus, they're seeing certain things in him, they come to understand certain things, and then they follow after him. How much time is involved? Don't know. He does issue to Matthew, and we'll look at that, or Levi, as he's called in some translations, you know, "Come follow me," and he comes and he goes to Matthew's house. But even at Matthew's house, they're interacting and he's teaching. So there is more to their following Jesus than just somehow they're inexplicably, they cannot explain that they're drawn to him. That's not what's going on. They're hearing certain things and they're seeing certain things and they're following after him. So who are we looking at here when it comes to this Nathanael? Here in this text in John chapter 1, he's linked first of all with Philip, and he's also linked with Andrew and Peter. And of course, Andrew and Peter and Philip were all what?
Fishermen.
They were all fishermen. And eventually, what does Jesus make out of them? Apostles. Okay? There are several Philips, with one in the gospel here, especially the gospel of John would be Philip the Apostle. And if you look at the end of John, in the 21st chapter, this is after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 21. Neil, can you read verse 1 and 2, please? John 21, 1 and 2.
"After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples. He manifested himself on his wives. They were together Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples."
All right. Once again, we see Peter, and we see Nathanael linked here. And you see later in the text that there's a reference to the disciple whom Jesus loved, which most likely is John. So what we see here in both John 1 and John 21 is that Nathanael is linked to the apostles. And this is a very apostle moment, by the way, by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus shows himself and he actually commissions Peter to do his work for him. And so you see Nathanael linked to apostles here. John writes about this Nathanael and writes about him in conjunction to Philip. But over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which they tend to vary, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tend to be more alike, and John tends to be a little different because of his emphasis, we do not see a Nathanael listed among the apostles. We do see a Bartholomew listed, and for instance, in Luke chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, you'll see that, as it is in most of the lists of the apostles, is that you see there is a linkage here. For instance, in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12, we have the list of the apostles, and it starts in verse 14. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John. And so that's a common way that they're paired off in these listings. And then it says Philip and Bartholomew. And then you have the others, Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and so forth, all the way down to Judas. So these pairings are very interesting. We know the linkage between Peter and Andrew and James and John. And here is Philip and Bartholomew. Most likely, this Nathanael is Bartholomew. When you look at these references here and you put them together, it's the Bartholomew that's listed over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he is one of the apostles. He is not, as in the text, outspoken and prominent as like a Peter or a John or a James or an Andrew, but he is part of the chosen ones and the trained ones. And here we see the beginning of his relationship with Jesus. So go back with me to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, when we're introduced to Nathanael, especially when you compare him to the two people mentioned back in verse 35 to 38, what is Nathanael seeking from Jesus, according to this text? What's Nathanael seeking? Anything? Did Nathanael seek after Jesus? No, he doesn't. And I think that is really our first lesson about Nathanael. We always talk about seeking after Jesus, and people who seek Jesus will find him and all those kinds of things. In a way, you could say Nathanael was seeking Jesus or seeking the Christ. But in this occasion, what is listed here is that Nathanael doesn't seek Jesus, in a way Jesus seeks him. And what's Philip's role in this process, beginning in verse 43? This acquaintance or friend of his, Philip, what's his role?
Well, he introduces Nathanael to Jesus.
Right. He actually goes and gets Nathanael and brings him to Jesus. Exactly right. It appears to be a natural kind of connection. Just like earlier in the text, Andrew came and found Peter and brought Peter to Jesus. Philip goes and finds Nathanael and brings Nathanael to Jesus. Today, people would call that networking, I guess. But it was a natural personal connection. I found Jesus, and then, like Andrew thought of Peter, Philip followed Nathanael and went and found him and brought him to Jesus. Now, when Philip first approaches Nathanael, what's Nathanael's initial response to the word? We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There's two things there. First of all, there is the description of the Messiah, the one whom the prophets wrote about. But then there is the common information. His name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth, and he's the son of Joseph. So he's linking Jesus to the Christ. We found the Christ. It's actually Jesus. What's Nathanael's initial response? Right. Sir, the most quoted thing that Nathanael ever says that we use in a lot of different ways, even today. What does this mean? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It is a possible reference to an overall reputation that Nazareth has. First of all, it's fairly obscure. Second of all, and there's something about that. When you're talking about an obscure place, a lot of people automatically assume, you know, nobody important is going to come from there. It's an obscure place. It also could be a reference to Nazareth's reputation. According to some scholars, Nazareth was located near a travel route, a crossroads. And as a result, there was a lot of commercial activity nearby, and a lot of it was pretty shady. And so some scholars think that Nazareth had a reputation of corruption, that kind of thing. It could be that since Nathanael is from Cana, which was a rival nearby town to Galilee, that it's one of those things of, oh, you mean over there in that town? what good thing can come from there? It's just that natural prejudice that you have, you know, toward the towns nearby kind of thing. And if you grew up in a small town, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there's just this natural prejudice, okay? Don't know for sure, but we know this. Nathanael is skeptical. For sure we know that. How does Philip handle that?
Come soon.
Just come soon. Does he try to counter his argument? Does he try to say that Nathanael is mistaken? He just said, come and see. You have a lot of that in this text right here. When the two disciples of John, evidently one named Andrew, is curious about Jesus and they want to know where he's staying, he said, come and see. Come and see is a very powerful invitation. It's not confrontational. It's not judgmental. And it is putting the onus on the other person. You come and decide. Come and look at the evidence. Come and look at the information. And you decide. So, he comes. Obviously, he doesn't come because of what he's hearing about Jesus. It appears that he comes. Why? What do you think why he comes? He's what? Because Philip asked him to. Philip asked him to. And, as is proven here, he's a fair-minded person. I think we can say that about Nathanael. So when he's confronted with that, well, yeah, I just need to come and see. That would be the right thing to do. And we see he's the kind of man who does the right thing. And so he's inclined to do that. Well, then there's Jesus' initiation here in the meeting. Okay? Behind there. Look how that Jesus initiates this. What were the physical circumstances when Jesus first makes a statement to Nathanael?
Nathanael was walking up to him, it seems.
He's not even to him yet, and Jesus initiates a conversation and makes an observation that we'll examine more closely in a moment. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile or no deceit. And actually, there are two revelations. The first revelation that Jesus makes to him is that you're a person without deceit. What's the second revelation later on in the text that he makes about it? That I saw you under the fig tree before Philip even got to you. So look at this. Before he even gets to Jesus, as he's approaching Jesus, Jesus says something to him. And then, even before Philip, before that, could have gotten to Nathanael, before Philip even gets to him, on the way to him, Jesus sees him. Jesus is initiating this. Do you see that? He's ahead on this thing with Nathanael. Jesus deals so differently with different people in different situations. He is constant in what he expects of people and what he's going to give people. But it's interesting how that some people really have to follow hard after Jesus. Like Zacchaeus climbing the tree. Like the Syrophoenician woman that we'll study about who begs, you know, you at least the dogs will get crumbs that fall from the table. But here's a situation where he's really initiating contact with Nathanael. Everything about the text is telling us that Jesus is wanting him, that Jesus is pulling him in, so to speak, that Jesus was very much seeking Nathanael and reaching out to him here. All right, a couple more things here. Anything about the meeting and how it went down, the specifics of it, and what people are saying and doing? There is a fascinating and very revealing, and I do not think it would have been lost on these men, connection to Jacob. Yeah, that Jacob, the Jacob in the book of Genesis. First of all, when he sees Nathanael, he calls him an Israelite. Now, what's the common expression for someone who's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the New Testament? What was the common expression in the New Testament?
Israelite.
Jew. And this comes from the fact that after the Assyrian captivity that Judah, along with some other faithful Israelites, were the only ones left. They were carried off into Babylonian captivity. They were returned some 70 years later. And they come back to Judea, as it will be known as. And so they're known as Jews. And most of them were of the tribe of Judah. Some of them probably were not of the tribe of Judah. But they would be considered Jewish. For instance, Saul of Tarsus is an example of that. But Jew was the common term. So for Jesus to use, and Jesus used the term Jew all the time. In the chapter of the woman at the well, he talks about the Jews. So for him to use an expression like this, which in the Old Testament is a common one, is on purpose. An Israelite in whom there is no God or no deceit. Well, what was the origin of the name Israelite? Came from Israel. Who was Israel?
Jacob.
So, Jacob is the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. He is one of twins. And Jacob is called Jacob because the name means what? Do you remember what Jacob means? You know, those names mean something in the Old Testament.
Supplanter.
All right. Esau calls him the supplanter, and that works. Literally, it means when he grabs the heel. And so, Jacob had a hold of Esau's heel as they came out. And what that meant was, and that's why later on Esau calls him supplanter, is he's trying to get in his place. Hold, come back here, Esau. I want your place. And we all know that Jacob ends up getting the birthright and then the blessing. He got the birthright by taking advantage of his brother who was hungry. How did he get the blessing? For what process?
Deceit.
What did Jesus say to Nathanael? An Israelite in whom there is what?
Deceit.
He calls him an Israelite, not a Jacobite. Jacob has to flee because of Esau's anger. He goes up to Haran, to his mom's family, finds a wife, who ends up being somebody else, so he ends up with two wives. And I think the best estimate is about 20 years. He comes back to Canaan with his two wives and his entourage of 11 children, about to have a 12. And he's got all these flocks, and he is wealthy, and he's going to come back into the land of Canaan. He's going to encounter Esau. But before he does that, the night before, he wrestles with God in a dream, and God gives him a new name and calls him Israel, which basically means one who strives with God. So he's first called the deceiver, he's first called the supplanter, or the one who takes his brother's heel and tries to take his place. Now he's the one who strives with God. So at first he's striving with his brother, now he's striving with God. And the angel goes on and says, you've prevailed. And we see a very different man after this. He is referred to as Jacob or Israel after this. He is a very different man. You don't see some of the shenanigans that you see earlier in his life. But that's another whole study. I got a series I called How Jacob Became Israel. We got to do that sometime. I can do it as a class or sermons. But I think it's the most neglected story in the book of Genesis. We know about Abraham. We know about Joseph and all that. But this story about Jacob and what happens to him is just critical. Because after all, this race of people will be known as Israelites. Not Abrahamites, not Isaacites. They're Israelites. That's on purpose. And so, here Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, an Israelite. In whom there is no deceit. And we know that Jacob was a deceiver. But not this man. Jacob had to strive with God and become Israel and learn not to deceive. And here, Nathanael walks up and Jesus says of him in the first meeting, there's no deceit in you. That's a huge recommendation, isn't it? For Jesus to say that about this man. But yet there's more. not just Israelite and not just no deceit, but also there's that ladder business. When Jesus tells Nathanael he saw him under the fig tree, Nathanael confesses. What does Nathanael confess? Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Which is interesting because it shows that at least some Israelites, some Jews, had the notion that the Messiah would be the Son of God. Some seem to struggle with that notion that the Messiah is the Son of God. And not Nathanael. Now, whether he understands completely what all that means or not, but that's what Nathanael says here. And Jesus' response basically is, you believe because of that? Just wait. He says, you're going to see what? He tells Nathanael, you're going to see what? Greater things, such as he specifies.
Heaven's open, and the Son of Man ascending and descending.
That's right. Heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, immediately, any faithful Jew would know this is a reference to Jacob's ladder, as it's commonly called. And do we know of any incident where any of the apostles saw angels going up and down? No, not really. I would have you see that this is symbolic. But it's not light, it's heavy. Because let's talk about this. When does Jacob, go over with me to Genesis 28. When does Jacob have a vision of a ladder with angels going up and down between heaven and earth? When does he have this vision?
Bethel on his way to
Haran. Yeah, right. He's leaving, fleeing Canaan because of the threat of his brother Esau after he's ripped him off. And he's also ordered by his parents to go get a wife of his mother's family. And he's on the lam, so to speak, and he is in desperate straits. And he stops, and according to Genesis 28, he props up a stone. I can't imagine if I was him, I would use my garments on that stone. That's probably what happened. And he goes to sleep on this stone. And according to verse 13, Genesis 28, verse 13, where does he see the Lord? Above the ladder, okay? He sees, we talk about the ladder, but it's the idea that angels were ascending and descending. It's like a ladder-like image, okay? I don't think there's a literal ladder, but it's a ladder-like image. Angels going up and down. If you want escalator, that's fine. That'll work too. But the Lord is above it. What does he call Jesus here? Rabbi, and what else is he calling back in John 1? Whose son?
God.
Son of God. But yet Jesus is not above this ascending and descending, but rather he's standing right there on earth with Nathanael. We know that the expression Son of God means he's divine. He's God the Son. He's of God. The nature of God. Jacob's vision is of the Lord above. Here, Nathanael is standing and looking at this Jesus in the flesh, dwelling among men. The Word in the flesh, dwelling among men. Right there on earth with them. And then look at verse 14. What's repeated in verse 14 that is a very important part of the Genesis text over and over and over? Just like the promise had been given to Abraham and to Isaac, here Jacob is told, in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There were blessings that would come upon Abraham's descendants. But going all the way back to Genesis 12, there was the blessing that would come to all families and all nations and all peoples of the earth through Abraham's descendant. Peter draws a direct line in this in Acts chapter 3, where he says that he sent Jesus turning you away from your sins. That was the blessing of Abraham. And so, in you and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We know from so many passages, including the book of Galatians, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. So this great promise made to Jacob in this vision back in Genesis 28, it is now literally before the very eyes of Nathanael being fulfilled. That blessing has come to earth and is looking at Nathanael eyeball to eyeball. And then, wow, this is great. In verse 16, when Jacob woke up, what was his conclusion? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know. What's the connection to Nathanael?
The Lord is in this place, and I did not know.
It's one of those comments that Jesus makes here. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And it's like, is he talking about Jacob's vision and the angels up and down? And they go back and they look at that text or consider that text, and it's like doors just start opening. Nathanael was skeptical. Lo and behold, the Lord was right there, and he didn't know it. And now he's coming to see that. And so really, it's in this Jacob connection, what we've got here, think about the themes found in this Genesis 28 text about Jacob having the vision of the angels going up and down. This vision indicated who God's chosen people were. That's going to be Jacob's family. Not Esau's family. Jacob's family. That God's avenue of blessings would come through him and them. And that God would bridge heaven and earth. Because what's happening with Jacob's vision is that for the first time in his life, God is approaching him and God is sending a message to him on earth, and thus there is this link being established between Jacob and his God. And Jacob does something here. He makes God his God. And he makes a vow. If you'll bless me and take care of me, you'll be my God. And that's exactly what Jacob lives up to, and God lives up to that covenant also. And Jacob has established a link to heaven, to God. The greatest link between heaven and earth ever established is depicted in John 1 at the beginning of this chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. God has bridged heaven and earth by sending His Son. And so all the themes found in the Jacob and the dream situation, they're all, I guess you could say, repeated here in John 1. It would be more accurate to say they're fulfilled. That what Jacob experienced in part, Nathanael's going to experience in full. And that's why Jesus says to him, you will see greater things than these. And then he references this. Now, the these he's talking about is the, you know, predicting that he's under the fig tree and all that kind of stuff. But what Nathanael's going to experience is the greatest thing, even greater than what he did for Jacob, that God's going to do on earth, all accomplished in Christ. All right, what observations or comments on the Jacob connection?
Well, I mean, it reminds me of that phrase there, seeing heaven open. Jesus, through the parables, even was opening up the mysteries of God for the people. And the ultimate word mediator comes to mind when thinking about this text, you know, that verse over there. 1 Timothy 2, where it says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself their answer for all to be testified in due time. So here we have this picture of the ladder, you know, the communication between God and man. And Job, even way back in Job, he says, I wish that there was somebody to go between me and God. And he was yearning for that and longed for that. And here's Nathanael in this moment, acknowledging and experiencing that one thing, that here is that man who God has chosen, yeah, and that he will be a mediator between God and me.
Yeah, this text is not obscure. I mean, this text is, you know, linked to so many different things said in the New Testament. So many different things. Yeah, right.
Well,
what you were talking early in the beginning about, you know, that Jesus wasn't putting a spell on people to get them to follow him. What he was doing, he was demonstrating who he was.
Yeah.
And that's what he did to Nathanael. He told Nathanael something only God himself could know.
Right.
And that convinced Nathanael as to who he was.
Right. Sure did. That was the revelation. And Jesus doesn't go around doing that with everybody. He had a purpose for Nathanael, didn't he? A very distinct purpose for him. So that brings us, you know, Rick's point here really brings us into, you know, the crux of how this connects to us and our relationship with Jesus and so forth. It was the question. I just think the pivot of this whole text, and this bounces off Rick's point a little bit too, is when Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" In verse 48. "Behold, an Israelite whom there is none to see. How do you know me?" I mean, that is the foundation of this whole interaction. Jesus is in many different ways communicating, "I know you. I know you." So he first, you know, initiates with this comment about him and then was saying, "I saw you under the fig tree." Okay? And this is the first and main message sent to Nathanael. "I know you." And as we've already seen, could not this be said of all people with Jesus? It can be. But I want you to think about it in the Nathanael sense. We looked at it Sunday in a generic sense from John 2. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew all people. He knew what was in man. But in this case, this is Nathanael that he knows. What does that do to your relationship with Christ when you have that kind of awareness? Christ knows me. He knows my character. He knows my heart. He knows my behavior. He sees me even if I'm out of sight under a fig tree. He sees me. And by the way, a fig tree represents in the Old Testament the idea of peace and relaxation and prosperity. So this is like a private moment of relaxation. That's what's being conveyed here by fig tree. And even at that moment, Jesus knows it. Jesus sees it. What does that do to us when we have an acute awareness that Christ knows us, knows me, knows you? How does that strike you?
It governs behavior.
Does. It does affect our behavior. He knows us.
And he sees us, whatever big tree, whatever he sees us there.
Yeah, whatever we're having to face, whatever pressure, trial, he sees that.
I'm kind of amazed at the response of Nathanael, that he kind of, in his response, acknowledges that he is a righteous man, one that is without deceit. He says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus is just so, there's a man without deceit. So he's saying, "How do you know that about me? How do you know that I'm a man that is righteous in character and heart?" I mean, that's a pretty amazing person, really.
It is.
And we all would like to be able to have Jesus say that about us.
Right.
And Nathanael knows that he is that man. Right. And we often behave ourselves in such a way, conduct ourselves in such a way in this life, that could be said of us by Jesus.
Right.
And here's a man without the sin.
And we don't have a lot of things maybe that we would like to have. We're given what we've been given, and that's for a reason. But we do know about this interaction, this encounter. Can you imagine the bond from this moment forward between Jesus and Nathanael? You're talking about a launched relationship. This is launched immediately. He knows me. He knows me. He was watching me and looking at me before I even saw him. I mean, what a bond. Because this does not push Nathanael away. This draws Nathanael in. Yeah. Right, yeah, this man evidently was. You know, sometimes we ask the question, why did Jesus pick Judas? You know, the text tells us he knew that he was going to be the betrayer and all that. God had his purposes in that. We don't ask the question about Nathaniel, do we? We get why Jesus chose him. He was seeking. Even though he was not that moment seeking Jesus, once he's introduced to Jesus, then he's a follower, for sure. And the other thing is that expression, before Philip called you, Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. Think about this. Philip, when he learns who Jesus is, goes to get Nathaniel. But before Nathaniel gets Philip gets to Nathaniel, Jesus beats him there. Jesus is ahead of Philip getting Nathaniel. Before Philip got there and called him, Jesus already was looking at him. So Philip seeking to find him and trying to help him learn Jesus, but Jesus was already there. And I want you to think about what that means to us when we try to help somebody else learn Jesus Christ. Do you understand that Jesus already sees them? He already knows them. And we might can be used in a way, in a significant way, to help that person learn Christ and follow Christ. But understand something. Before we even get to that person, Jesus already sees them. And it may be that you may be used by Jesus to help that person in God's providence. But understand that we take too much on ourselves in evangelism. We do. Because before we ever get to that person to try to get them to see Jesus, Jesus is already there with them, doing things. Okay, looking forward to Sunday.